So we had the youth lesson today, and we're trying to somewhat follow their lessons with the same kind of sermon here, and they covered the third commandment. So today I'd like to cover that. And it's interesting, I asked her what was kind of the summary of the lesson for the third commandment. And for children it was age appropriate, but they come up with the same basic thing that we'll be talking about here today. You know, when you look at the various commandments, there's different themes and emphasis with it. And the first commandment, you know, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. This is, in that commandment, we think about, you know, if you will, what we worship. What are we worshiping? We're worshiping the one true God. And the second commandment really talks about the way we worship. Don't make any graven image. And we talked about that the last time we did that. And some of the things that can mean. And the third commandment really talks about the quality of our worship. The quality of our worship. So let's go to Exodus, and we'll start in Exodus 20. And get right there. You shall know another good verse 4, you shall not take to yourself any graven image, as we talked about last time, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. We talked about what is the emphasis, what do we put emphasis on. You should not bow down to them, for the Lord God is jealous. And so we got through that, and in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless, will not hold him innocent, is another way of putting it, who takes his name in vain. So, what does that mean? Now, if you, this isn't going to be the topic of the sermon, but if you look at a Catholic of the Ten Commandments, this isn't the third commandment. They have the one on the Sabbath, and they tell about how they changed it. Because they reordered some of the commandments. That's neither here nor there to what we're talking about, but just a little aside. So, what does it mean, I shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Well, it has its obvious implications, is that we don't want to use God's name in a, you know, cursing, in this type of thing. And that's obvious, I think we know that. But is it deeper than that? Is it deeper than that? I think we'll see that indeed it really is much deeper. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 5, down through those first 20 verses, think not that I've come to do away with the law, I've come to magnify it. So if a man, for example, looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery. So he's saying, you know, it's a matter of what you're thinking and how you respond to what you're thinking, and it isn't just limited to the physical aspect that of the sin. So he broadened out its implications. And that's really what we're going to be doing here today. Let's go ahead here and just go to Isaiah verse four, chapter 40, Isaiah 40. Okay, Isaiah 40 and verse 18, Isaiah 40 verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or to what likeness will you compare him? So we kind of see here the second commandment coming in, don't we? Okay. The workman molds a graven image or a carved image. The mold, golden smith overspreads it with gold. And again, this is talking about the second commandment. And so we have, sort of have that in context. So let's move down to verse 25. To whom then, verse 25 of the same chapter, will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the one, or sorry, it says the Holy One. So there's the Holy One. This here obviously meaning God. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. So look up to the heavens and see who's created these things. He brings out their hosts by the number. He calls them all by name. So he has a name for the stars. And he's very He's sort of showing here God has a personal awareness of all the planets, of everything that's out in space. And I think it's, since he's omnipresent and omnipotent and knows everything, he's aware of everything, even on a molecular structure, he's aware of all those things. And, you know, we've said this before, where science, they say, well, okay, we think we've gotten down to the smallest part, you know, an atom, and then they find, then there's a nucleus, and then inside the nucleus there's some other things, and then it's just this universe within a universe within a universe. And it's all created by God, and God is very much aware of it. And he's named the planets. And they're not the names that the pagan deities, obviously, like so many humans have named them. He's showing here that God is very much aware, and it gives us an idea of God's omnipotence, his own knowing, his presence. Just like he did when, in Genesis 1, we say God's spirit hovered over the waters. God's mind, he's brooding over the waters, looking, and of course it was this dark, tohu and bohu thing. After Satan rebelled, he came back to earth and just destroyed the earth at that point, you know, destroyed it, and just, it was all covered in water. Okay, so you know all that, we won't get into all that. But, you know, God's spirit is brooding over that. Same way God's spirit is out aware of everything that's going on in the universe. And then he puts it's not to be taken literally that the planets are crying out for the sons of God to be revealed. You remember that in Romans, I believe it is, Romans 8. But, what he's saying is that God is anxious for the sons of God to be revealed, and that this natural decay we see in the universe on a planetary scale all the way down to the molecular structure, that will stop. In other words, there's a God who's created all this, and he's very intimately aware of all of it. Very intimately aware of it. I don't know if it's true or not, but there's some kind of a red star that for about 200 years, now we're talking about, you know, galactic stuff, so 200 years is nothing. But for about 200 years or so, they've been trying to understand why one period of this planet would be brighter, and then a year or two later would be not so bright, because it's so far out. There's like, it's like, I think you said 300 light years away. So light travels of like 186,000 miles a second. And so you do that times 24, times 360, times, what did I just say? Wherever the root of that is. Okay, so it's a long way, y'all. Okay, and so they've come to understand, I think they think they understand it now, is that this is a huge star that's dying. And it will expand, and then it gets brighter, and then it kind of goes down, and it's not so bright. Then it expands, and it's bright. It's burning itself out. And it's just amazing when you watch that, that all of this, and the different things that happens when this happens, and then eventually it turns into what they think. Again, it's all kind of, well, we kind of think this is how it works. When it does explode, it'll be the brightest. Every time one of these things explode, it's the brightest thing in the universe. They don't know of anything else that's brighter than that, you know, on a physical realm. And then sometimes these things turn into black holes, which is, you know, it's just an infinitely small. And gravity is so strong on it, it pulls everything in it, even light, and nothing really escapes it. So I don't know if that's sort of God's way of, like a garbage disposal. Just kind of, okay. So I don't know. But it's just interesting that God knows all of this stuff, and he's actually put it in place. He's making it work. And it does look like chaos at times out there from a human perspective, but it's really not. I mean, it's working the way he set it up. And then you'll remember, like you said already in Romans, where God says, you know, even the heavens yearn for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that's a poetic way. It's not a literal thing where the heavens are going, oh, come on. But it's a poetic way to show how God feels about us. He wants us to be revealed. He wants us to, when Christ comes back, to be changed and to stop this decay process that everything goes through in the universe. As we've heard already, as you get older, decay process becomes more relevant to you. So, anyway, so it happens to us too. So anyways, here this God is who made all this. And he's saying these things. And so let's go ahead and just go back to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Well, here's this God that's created all this stuff. And what one thing the scientists have figured out is probably 5 million things they haven't a clue at. And probably a lot of the things they're guessing they're wrong, and they'll come to a new decision on that. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Look out there at space. And see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by the number. He calls them all by name. By the greatest of his might, and by the strength of his power, not one is missing. So we see that. And again, it's just amazing. A sermon, as we've said in other places, talks about that. So if we have this in mind, we talk about the third commandment. What is this? How did all of this come together? So let's go back again and take a look at the third commandment in Exodus, the 20th chapter again. Exodus, the 20th chapter. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not withhold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now the word vain there actually means uselessness. One of the ways it can be described. Where you treat it lightly. You can, you see it just so you, and again, cursing is one way that, where you make it lightly. But it's much more than that. As Christians, we start growing past that aspect. We learn to go change our language and get it cleaned up and so forth. And most of the time we do better. Until I knew a church member once. He's not here, but he said, I was hammering. It was a cold day, and I hit my thumb with that hammer. And he says, oh, my. It hurt. You know, and he felt bad about it, but it just, you know, just at that moment. But it's not a normal thing for him to do. But if you've ever done that on a cold day, that's just like somebody just magnified it because the nerves are irritated. Now, we're said that we're made in the image of God. So we can say God looks like us, or we look like God in the overall image, you know, overall shape. But there's also the mental and part of us that we think, we reason. So that's part of being made in the image and the likeness of God. And also we have the spirit in man, which we know is not a soul, but that's the intellect. That's a gift from God. He's given us intellect to ask questions, to build different machines that can go out to space and so forth and so on and so forth. So let's take a look here. What do we draw from this commandment? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Sorry. Okay. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 7. We've already talked about that. Let's just break this verse down. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I'm going to give you a very quick overview of this, and I would suggest you go to Vine's Concordance or a lexicon and get a more detailed thing of it. Thank you. Got to wake that baby up. He's got to get Mom and Dad all excited. Okay. Now the word take, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you look through the Vine's Concordance, I'm just going to try to summarize it for time's sake, since we have those constraints. It was translated in English from 74 different Hebrew words. We come up with the one which means take. So you have to, as you know, when you have that kind of a thing to draw from, that what is the context? Define the context is what we need to do then. It can mean to lift up, bear, use, or appropriate. So there's different ways you can use that, and I think appropriate is probably a good way there. As we'll see, the word vain, what does that mean? Has a sense, as it says in the Vines, of desolating. That which lacks reality and purpose, kind of gets all you get, kind of lost into it. Useless. There's another way of saying it. Useless. So we can say, do not misappropriate and make God's, and speak of God's name to make it useless. The guiltless, the word in that, in this verse, can mean innocent or blameless, and that's what you see in your translation, or unpunished. So, the blameless or innocence, probably a better, those two words, God won't hold you innocent if you take God's name in vain. Now, again, it goes far beyond just using the word of God's name in vain. Some have formed their whole Christian belief around you can't say God or Jesus or Lord. You have to use the sacred names, as it's called, sacred name movement. But the problem with that is that, as we've talked about this before, during the time of Christ, for example, and really about 200 years before that, no one knew how to pronounce the name because it was so holy they wouldn't pronounce it. And the only one who would be the high priest. And I've asked Andy about this because he's into that kind of history stuff. He says that may or may not be true as far as the high priest dying. But apparently, from what we, somewhere along that route, about 200 years before Christ, the name, how to pronounce it, and it was so holy they wouldn't pronounce it out loud except the high priest, and they thought it would only be during atonement when he's in the Holy of Holies. And apparently, we know the name, how to pronounce the name was lost. Some think it was when the high priest died prematurely, he wasn't able to instruct the younger man how to say it. And again, I don't want to get off on this because we've talked about it before. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? And he says, someday you'll see this, the Son of Man coming from out of the clouds of heaven. He used the Son of Man. And other times he used the word beautiful. He was using a euphemism in a right sense of the word. He's using a euphemism because he didn't want to fall, according to what they thought, of blasphemy against God. Now, he knew it wasn't blaspheming God if he used another phrase, but he was aware of them. So anyway, so guiltless means innocent or clear, clean, or blameless is probably the best. Name. Now, the word name here is a marker or a sign standing out. So if you have a name or a marker, that's your name. It says who we are. Sometimes you can have a name even in our time and it sounds like, wow, that's interesting because that's kind of how that person's personality is. Now, many times it's not, especially in our time, but in the biblical times, Old Testament period and into the New Testament, many times a person's name would reflect their personality and their character because it would look at the child and, you can see that in Genesis, and see how they've done that. So a name is a standout. A name indicates to majesty or excellence. So a name indicates excellence or majesty. Okay. Let's just take a look here and go to Genesis 27:36, because I don't want to just bore you with a bunch of details here. Genesis 27. This is kind of sermon that I have to just kind of go over the top, you know, skim it, and you can, we have lots of good literature on these subjects in Ten Commandment booklet and in other literature and sermons that you can listen to on the internet. Okay, Genesis 27:36. It talks about Esau and Jacob. Now, verse 36. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? And you see, what does that, what does Jacob mean? Supplanting or deceitful one. Okay, so, and then you see here, is he not called, so Esau's really mad at his brother. Is he not rightly called Jacob, which means here, supplanter or deceitful? For he was supplanted. Even his name showed that. He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. Well, he didn't honor that. He gave it. He sold it at a cheap price. But he's mad at his brother, so mad he wanted to kill him. You know the story. But just to show you there that the name is interchangeable with the kind of person that he was, at least at that point. And then later, God would go along and change Abraham's name. To, you know, from Abram to Abraham, because he became the father of many nations, is that's what it meant. So you see that there. So there's something about God's name that we want to be careful not to do. We've talked about that. But there's something we want to be careful to do, to honor God. And that's really what I'd like to put some emphasis on here today. Let's go to Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3. I'm getting there. Now, when we read this many times, you think, okay, that's just sort of a poetic way of writing it. And it is. But this also has detailed information for us to learn from. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, as we said before, that's a military term in the Greek. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God. So we're going to get this name, and no one really knows exactly what that name is, but it's going to reflect who we are as spirit beings in the family of God. Perfect spirit beings born into the family of God at that time. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. So we have this name and the city and our name, and all these things will kind of be tied in together through the name. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. So name is important here. New name. And so whatever the name will be for all of us, there'll probably be some common root to it all. You know, like son of, blah, 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 blah. Like in Greek, I think it's Greek. El is a reference to son of. You see El Shaddai. Elohim, different ways of saying certain things. They have those identifying factors to them. So the interesting thing is that when we enter the family of God, we'll be given a name. Now, Jesus will have a name that is above all other names. You see? And so, knowing and having a name is very important. Just, again, we're going quickly over this, but let's go to Matthew 28 and just take a look here. So the name, this thing about a name is very important to God. And we don't want to take it lightly. It says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It just says here, in vain, in a worthless way, to make it profane or be foolish. I'm going to leave that out so I can refer to it from time to time. In Matthew 28:19, this is God's giving the disciples their marching orders, if you will. And Jesus has been resurrected, now he's about to ascend up to heaven, and he starts saying this in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, not just Israel, but the Gentiles as well, baptizing them into is a better translation if you've studied some of the literature, especially about the Trinity and so forth. You'll see that's brought up. Into the name of the Father and of, it implied, the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here, he says it's important that we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. And that we become the sons of God and the daughters of God through the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of God working in our minds. So with that in mind, let me just show you here some material. Some of this is from the Divine Names and Titles of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. Basically, it says the third commandment is certainly against common swearing, including the using of euphemisms. We may think it's like gee or gosh, golly. Those are euphemisms. Most people would say, oh, well, it's no big deal. But really it is. But that is part of what this commandment is, but it's not all of it. But it goes much deeper than that. It says there's 364 names and titles just for Jesus Christ. This is in his Divine Names and Titles of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. Through his names and titles, God has chosen to reveal his attributes, his office of Christ, authority, prerogatives, and will. So we learn something about God through the various names. And again, the sad thing is some people get stuck on the notion that you can only use a certain way of saying in his name, and then that's really what it's all about, and it's not. And again, because we don't even know how to pronounce it. What is the tetragrammaton it's called? YHVH. What is that? Is it Yahweh? Yahweh? Is it Yah? Is it Ah? Because there's papers written about this stuff and goes on and on and on and on. Well, it was so holy they never mentioned it. So you do the best you can with it, but don't make your religion out of that. And again, sadly, some have done that. Thus God has declared the glory of his name by his names, which are not to be abused. So there's all kinds of different names of Christ. The one is in Isaiah, Counselor, Wonderful Counselor. You see that whole list of names in there. Those are different names. They tell you something about him. Okay. So, again, this is an old doctrine, but it's good, sound, solid one. The names tell us something about God, through, in this case, about Jesus Christ, and how he's tied into the Father, how we're tied into him, all of these things. So there's much more to it. So, for example, let's go to Psalms 8. Psalms 8. Okay, Psalms 8. And I'll start at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, God is known by various names, and as you start to understand what those names are, they have books in the religious bookstore that tell you, you want to learn about what Christ is? It tells us something about his office. It tells you something about his personality, you know, his character. You find it in these names. It's not how you pronounce it. It's more, what do the names tell us about him? How exceedingly is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy of the avenger. And I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers. Pretty much what we saw before, when you consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, how great God is in these ways. So it was, how excellent is his name. Now the Sassino commentary writes this about verse 1. And if you're looking for a good commentary, that is probably a good one. Sassino, S-O-N-C-I-N-O. S-O-N-C-I-N-O commentary. Says that God's majesty is, if you will, rehearsed above the heavens. You look it up and you can't see it rehearsed. It's playing over and over and over for us to learn from. It can mean rehearsed, it means repeat, to tell in detail. That's really what that word means. So when you look up at the heavens, and when you look at creation of the heavens, it tells you in a repetitive way, you do it every night, more and more detail about God, and how vast his mind is, how vast he is, and how little we are, and yet how important we are to him. There's all this. That's why he says, what is man that you're mindful of it? Well, he is very mindful of him. And again, we hear these verses and we don't want to cheapen them. God gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he cared so much for people yet in rotten sinners, and he loved them that much that he wanted to open the door of salvation to them by paying the price of their sins first, and then he'll call them as he sees fit. Now, Genesis 22:14 is one way we see God as a provider. I'm not going to try to pronounce all of the Hebrew words because I don't even know how to say them all, and it's not important. But it has the root of the YHWH or Yahweh or whatever. And then there's another word that kind of ties in together. But Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called by the name of that place, the Lord will provide. So it was, he wanted to remind himself that when he came to this place, he said, this place is going to be called, the Lord will provide. As it is said today, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided. So here, again, This tells us something, that God is our provider. It's very simple. You go back and read this here, that God was teaching him to Abraham to be, to trust God, to provide. So God is our provider. He knows everything of all of our needs before we even ask. He knows those things. But there we learn something about this being that provides for us. These little beings run around down here with our just very few decades of life, and then it's all done. And what have we done with our life? Exodus, just Exodus 31, verse 13, is God who sanctifies us. I'm not going to turn to all these. I'll just tell you what they are. Exodus 31, 13, God sanctifies. It's God who sets us apart. Exodus 31. Okay, Exodus 31 and verse 13. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who, what? Sanctifies you. I want to do this for you. I'm going to set you apart from all the other peoples of the earth by you worshiping me on this day. What does that do? Well, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. No, by the way, don't make anything above or below the heavens to try to remind you of me. You don't need to do that because I'm the one true God. And in order to make sure you don't take my name in vain, remember that I sanctify you. All these things kind of work together. This is how to keep the Sabbath. Exodus 17, verse 15. Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. See? So again, he writes this down, if you will, it's his banner, his shields in some cases it's called. God takes care of these things. God is our shepherd, Psalms 23:1. He's our shepherd. In Exodus 15:26, we're told that God is our healer. So the name that God has, he calls himself all of these things. Healer, shepherd, banner, if you will. God who sanctifies us. He's the sanctifier. He's our provider. And many other places you can find that. So let's go ahead and look at Psalms 23 with a little more detail. Psalms 23. Psalms 23, and we'll start here in verse 1. It's not very long. It's only 6 verses or so. The Lord is my shepherd. So that's another name for him, isn't it? I shall not want. Why? Because he provides everything. These are all things. His name tells us something about who he is and his character. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. So he gives him rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why or how? For his name's sake. What does that mean, for his name's sake? That's what we'll be focusing on for the rest of the sermon. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You take care of me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I've been so provided. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, this is again showing that God is there, gives guidance, and gives us peace, provides all our needs, and so forth. So how does that work then? Let's go to Psalms 18. How do we live our lives then in the modern time that we live in? And how do we fulfill that scripture that says that God is our provider, our protector? He's the one. Psalms 18. Let's just pick it up in verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So he loves God because he knows that God does for him. Oh Lord, my strength is you're my strength, and I love you for that. You're my rock. You're the foundation of my life, and the fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So he's using all of these words to describe about God's character and what God means to him. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. See, all of these things, he's talking about that. So he gives it in more detail. It says here in one of the translations, I will fervently love you, O Lord. And then he gives this, if you will, as one author says, a torrent of his thankfulness and his praise for who and what God is. Yeah, let's go to Exodus 34 now. Let's go back to Exodus 34 and see a little bit more about this. And then how does this tie into us? And we know we should be careful with how we say, you know, not to take the name of God in vain in a very obvious way, in a cursing way. Exodus 34. But there must be more to it than that. And there is. Chapter 34, verse 5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. See, and again, I'm going to tell you more about who I am by proclaiming my name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed him, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. All those things are names, are words that describe the character of God. Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, the transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. So he's going to correct others who needs to, so he's also the corrector. And all of these things, he comes up here, and now go to verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, Now, if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. And he says, that's what he would do. Remember, though, he says, because the people of Israel were sanctified. And we're sanctified by the presence of the Holy Spirit. How does that then tie in with us as Christians today? What does all this mean? Let's go to Matthew 11 and tie that in. How do we take this third commandment and make it mean even more than what we've been talking about? It doesn't exclude what we've been talking about, but in addition to Matthew 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now he's talking about the Father. Now we're going to learn something about the Father. We've learned a lot about what Christ is. And yet Christ and the Father really have these same characteristics together. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent of the world and revealed them to and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. You know, let it be because that's good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he whom the Son reveals to him. Now, when God reveals himself to us, he reveals the Father. Christ says, I can't do it until the Father says I can. Then I reveal both the Father and the Son to us. That's what sanctifies us. We have this added knowledge, and it's really something very special. What does God expect us to do then? Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls and for your life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to the way you've been living, my way is an easier way and a better way, because it produces something. Now, with that in mind, let's go now to John 1. We're going to get in now to this aspect of what God expects us and how do we apply in the spirit, not just the letter, but the spirit of the third commandment. How do we honor God? That's just another way. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, i.e., how do we honor God? How do we honor God? Now, we're here that God talks about, I mean, John talks about God in the beginning and so forth. And that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us in chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. We knew before, he said, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And from the beginning, and anything that was made through the Word and so forth. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is he saying there? When you saw Christ, you saw the Father. He even said that several times. If it was anything less than that, then he would be blaspheming God's name. He would not be the perfect reflection of the Father. And we'll see that in Colossians here. Now, let's take a look at John 20, verse 21. We'll come back to this, so just keep your finger here. But I want to go to John 20. John 20. And I'll start here in verse 20. John 20, verse 20. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands after crucifixion and resurrection. He's showing his hands and his side, showing his wounds. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So this is one of the earliest times he revealed himself after the resurrection. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Calm down. Have peace of mind. You thought I was dead. You thought all this was over. Calm down. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Wow. Now, wait a minute. As the Father sent me and I lived out my life, was crucified, and have been resurrected, and we learn from the life of Christ and His example, He says, the Father sent me to do this, and I'm sending you out to do the same thing. And when Jesus was in the garden, remember, He says, I glorify me as I was with you before. Remember, I'm paraphrasing here. With the glory that I had with you. But he wanted to make sure that God was working and living his life through him completely so that he could glorify the Father and the Father could glorify him. And he says, the same way that I'm doing, the Father did that with me, I'm doing it to you. So he's saying one of the ways, one of the most important ways that we do not break this third commandment is how we live our lives as a light and an example. Now we pay for, you know, getting the program, the radio program, the TV, the magazine, and all that. But that's not it. That's not that, you know, that's just one way of kind of reach out to others, which is good. But the real thing that God expects us to do is in our lives we be that same example, just as Christ was. What does God the Father want me to do? And that, just Christ would ask himself, he's sending us out. He wants us to do exactly what he did. You live your life in such a way that people will notice it and say, wow, you know, you're a really nice person. I just don't know about that weird religion of yours. You've all heard that. So, listen, with that in mind, just as the Father sent Christ into the world, he's sending us into the world with that same message, and how we live our lives is the witness of that. John 20, verse 21. Uh-huh. And Jesus said to them, when John 20, verse 21, peace be to you, or peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he breathed on them, we know we talk about the Spirit of God. It's like into the wind of God, remember? The breath of God. You have the breath of life. Well, from a spiritual perspective. And they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost, but he was kind of going through a little ritual with them. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, and then when that happens, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You will be sent out just as I have been. And you'll do what I told you to do, and you'll do what example you saw. But I want you, just as I went out, I also send you. So the Father sent me, and now I'm sending you to go do the same thing. And of course, that that message is for us today. So how we live our lives daily is really supposed to be a sermon by example of what Christ can do in a person. And we go, oh boy. Okay, let me crawl under a rock for a while and I'll come back when I feel a little better. But that's really what it's about. And so with that in mind, when we mess up, and we do, we sin, we fall short, we go to God right away and say, Father, forgive me. This is not you sending me out just as you were sent out by the Father. He set that perfect example. Because when we do things that are sinful or wrong or a bad example, we're actually holding up God's name and putting it to shame. We're taking it in vain. That's just how, when it comes to the perspective of us, it's even more incumbent upon us. For ancient Israel, they were as a nation to be an example, and they never were. That could break down, too, to personal as well, you know, individual. But for us, it really is that. Now, let's go back to John 4 again. I'm sorry, John 1, and I want to go now to verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. How did He declare Him? The same way we do. In this case, He did it perfectly. He was totally submissive to the will of God. And He says, what I speak are not my own words, but God's words. And we're told pretty much the same thing. They need to be God's words, not our own. Now, again, the only begotten of the Son refers to the fact that Jesus was begotten in Mary's womb without any male involved. It was the Holy Spirit. Fertilized the egg, if you will, that it's in Mary. And that's how He's called the only begotten. And He came to declare the Father. And we come to declare the Father and the Son. How? By the way we live our lives. Here's what we teach. Okay? And what is it that, does it reflect a changed life? And one of the ways, even when we mess up, we say, okay, this isn't consistent with what God says to do. I have to repent of it. If we have to talk to somebody about what we've done wrong, go and you talk to those persons and say, in so many words, it wasn't what I should have been doing. And in so many words, we're saying, I don't want to take God's name in vain by the wrong actions. And so I want to make it right. So go and make it right with people who you have difficulties with. This is all, this part of being, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, it is really learning through experience here to let God, the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us. It said that in John 16. We will make our home in Him. Our home in Him. Colossians 1 kind of says the same thing, but in another way. Colossians is a deep book. So we're going to Colossians 1 and verse 15. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God. If you were to look at Christ when He was here physically, He was the perfect image. Not just in the physical sense, but spiritually. He had that the full measure of the Holy Spirit. So He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, talks about Christ is the first of the first fruits. So we know about that on Pentecost. Then afterwards, we who are alive and remain, and in those who are dead, will not precede, there we go. I'm going to say precept, I don't know that one, right? Precede, that they'll come up as well. Now, verse 16, for by Him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, whether physical or spiritual realms, all things are created through Him and for Him. So, Christ did it at the behest of the Father. And He's the perfect reflection of that being. Chapter 2 now and verse 9. Let me just start in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was that perfect representation. He was that perfect example. And you are complete in Him who is the head and principle of all principalities and power. So it says, and you, true Christians, are complete in Him. You have everything you need to live this kind of life. It's just a matter of learning how to access that, which means use the Holy Spirit in a consistent way so that sin becomes less and less a part of our lives, but we're not ever going to be sinless until we're changed into spirit beings. But see, that's very much where he says here, but you, for in Him, verse 9 again, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. He's there to see us through that and to learn by that example. John 17, verse 3, and I'll just read from a modern translation. It's in my notes. You can follow along. We'll be reading John 17, 3, then verse 6, verse 11, and verse 26. Okay, so we're going to jump a little bit. But John 17, 3, verse 6, 11, and 26. And he says, and this is the life that we may know that you... Oh, I'm just going to go there. I said try to read it from the notes there. John 17. Okay, John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you. This is Christ praying to the Father. So that we come to know the Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. So again, he's summing up his life here in the garden just shortly before he's arrested. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. He's done the physical work of his ministry. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is consistent with John 1, verse 1 through 14. I have manifested your name. There it is again. The true, and he says, and when you look at me, Jesus is saying, you will see the Father. That's why they were, Thomas is saying, well, show us, no, Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough. And Jesus has, have I been so long with you that you don't know that, you know, I've been with you? In other words, when you saw Christ, you saw the Father too. Because they were two beings, yes, but they were one in mindset. Because they had full measure of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 again, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now let's go down to verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name. There it is again. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Again, we talk about that oneness as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He kept that, you know, I don't do anything on my own. What I do, the Father does through me. I don't have my own agenda, that type of thing. It's what the Father does through me. But they kept them in His name. To the whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now let's move on down to verse 26. Let me begin at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these, the disciples he's talking about, have known that you sent me. They don't really know a lot about you yet, but they know that you sent me. Now I have declared to them your name and will declare it. And I will. He says, I have declared it and I will declare it. That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. have that close relationship. You love one another in that way. So you're really close to one another. How then do we, as God's people today, keep from taking the name of God in vain? Well, there's a lot more things we could cover. But let's just conclude by going to Psalms 34. And here we have a couple other verses and we'll repeat some things. Psalms 34. And you think, well, this sounds pretty heavy. Can I do all that? No, but you can if you learn to yield to the Father and to Christ so that they can live their lives in us. And as they do more perfectly, then we're not blaspheming His name. See, we're taking this commandment and really plugging it up at a higher level. Plugging it up to a much higher level. Psalms 34, we'll start in verse 1. I will bless the Lord all the time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm just so thankful to God. Look what God has done for me. See, again, this attitude of thankfulness. My soul, my life, my whole being shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The example of others will be seen. Let me try that again. Others will see your example and they'll be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. How He lives His life, he's saying, is how we exalt God. Verse 4, I won't go into that. So again, how do we do this? And I'll just read it from a modern translation. I will bless the Lord. This is Psalms 34, verse 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, within me. Let me exalt His name together. How do we do that? By being humble to let God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit change us to the point that just as Christ was sent out, we're sent out. There's no difference. We'll go there. We've read it already. John, the Gospel of John. This is how we bump up the obedience. That shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How we live our lives. Do we live every time in our private lives, in our public lives? Is it consistent that it's Christ living in us? Or is there sort of like two standards? John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. Remember, He's resurrected. They're seeing, I'm not a ghost, He says in other places. You know, see, look, touch my wounds. You'll see that I'm real. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, that's our marching orders. We've been sent, just as Christ was sent out, we are sent out to live the life that we're being taught through the Scripture, and let that be the way that, through our lives, that we honor God. We show God. We don't take His name in vain by how we live. And that's the idea. We're not going to do it all the time. But when we do fail, we repent of it right away and ask God, you know, that doesn't glorify you. And just as you sent the Father, you sent me to do the same thing, to be a light and example to others. Help me to do that. And as we heard in the sermon as well, we can help each other do that. That's why fellowshipping is so important, that the others can see God in us. And it helps them if they're in a low point. But it's also for that for anybody. That's how we keep the third commandment. That shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, not just because it comes out of our mouth, but more importantly now for us, how we live our lives on a daily basis and how others view us. And we stand out as something separate and different from them. And if God's calling them, they may be drawn that way. If nothing else, you're witnessing to them. So we don't want to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but learn to live the way that God has instructed us to live in sincerity and truth.